ask you to turn your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5. And as I was praying just about our gathering together, being this first time really that we've gathered together as one body, I was just asking the Lord for what would he have us to hear today? And I know that we have been greatly affected by what has taken place in our world. And it just seems like there is more and more things that come across our path that cause us to stop and take note. And I believe God wants to admonish us today to not waste these times. To not waste them. To not let these times when we have been we've not been together, these times where there is great turmoil, and to not waste these times where God has pressed us, where we have been forced to think about how am I going to respond to these certain things in life? How am I going to encounter these questions that come at me from different people at my workplace or family? How do I talk about current events in our world? We must not waste these moments, but recognize that these moments did not surprise God. And that these moments and these events, this pandemic, the riots, the brutality that we are seeing, all of these things, God knew about, God knows, and wants to use in our lives to sharpen us, to build our faith. God has directed us to this passage this morning because I believe this is a great reminder. I know you know this, most of you. If you've been a follower of the Lord Jesus for any length of time, I would say that the Beatitudes, this beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus, is something that you've probably read. And if not, that's okay. But as the Lord Jesus is ministering this and proclaiming and preaching this to his disciples in the crowd that gathers around him, he is seeking to take their hearts and their gaze and their perspective and to lift it up off of what is happening in their world and in their religion to what God wants. What is God's expectation for his people? This is so adequate, so perfect for us today, as it is to direct our attention away from what we may think we should be doing or saying, and reminding us of this is what God expects of his people. This is what God expects of a kingdom subject. Somebody who is living in the very realm of King Jehovah, which does not exist physically today, but spiritually in our hearts indeed. Jesus, of course, is ministering to Jewish people in this passage. I know some may be caught up with that and saying, I'm not Jewish, so what does this have to do with me? I want to remind you that although Jesus is ministering to a Jewish people and he's ministering with that perspective in mind, the epistles, the rest of the New Testament, agrees with Jesus and further explains how we, even as non-Jewish people, can understand what God's expectation is for his people. I know that you are in conversations with others about current events. We all are. You walk outside your door, and your first thing you do with your neighbor is you talk about the news, and you talk about what's happening, and did you see that? Then you might talk about the weather. But listen, I believe what God wants to remind us today is we have much more to talk about. We have a much higher purpose. As kingdom subjects in the realm of King Jehovah. Picture the scene. Jesus is on a mountain. He sits down because that's the way Jewish teachers did things. They sat down. I don't know why we stand, but we do. The day I start sitting down, you can start getting concerned about me. No. Jesus is sitting down, and there's a crowd of disciples. Disciples are followers, learners, pupils, just students of this rabbi, of Jesus, who is teaching. Very interested and curious about what does he have to say. He has garnered much respect, much fame through various different miracles and such. The Jewish people lived in a time where there was much religion in efforts to please God, but very little relationship with God. So in other words, the practice of the way you do things in life was more important than my relationship with God. Now Jesus came, and of course, the Bible proclaims him as God in human flesh. And he makes that case throughout his earthly ministry. And his call upon the people is for them to make a choice and to believe or to think and consider, who am I? So Jesus opens up his mouth and he teaches them, and he begins with what we have come to know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Just a few observations about this before we read this. You will notice the word blessed is repeated. That word blessed means happy are you. You are well because of this. And certainly we use that term in a very similar way today. Blessings upon you. May you be blessed. So Jesus is teaching, and this is how he begins this time of teaching. You will notice that in each one of these Beatitudes, there is blessed are they that, and then there is a reward or a result of that blessedness. You will notice that in verse 3, the verse ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You also notice in verse 10, the same result. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But everything in between has some differing results. Why is that? I believe that is because what Jesus is doing at the very beginning of this is emphasizing how one becomes a part of the kingdom of heaven. And then describes what it is like, what a person is like who lives as a subject of the King, King Jehovah. As we look at this, I'd like to make three specific observations. So we're going to go through the Beatitudes three times. And each time we're going to look at a different thing. The first time is, I believe it is important for us to recognize that in this sermon, Jesus is speaking to people who are facing the curse of sin. In other words, the curse of sin is glaring at them right in the face. And Jesus is answering the question, why is the gospel of the kingdom necessary at all? Why? Now, why do I say that? Well, you notice in here that it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Well, if he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, then those who are what? Not poor in spirit are not blessed. And this is a reminder to us as listeners that for Jesus to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, is to remind us that if we are not poor in spirit, then we are not blessed. So as we look through this passage, we see that pride is emphasized as opposed to the poorness of spirit. Verse 3. Verse 4, we see that merriment is emphasized as opposed to mourning. In verse 3, blessed are the meek, we see that self-assertiveness is emphasized as opposed to meekness. In verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What do we see there? We see that self-righteousness stands out as opposed to hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. You see what I'm doing? I'm not trying to be overly complicated here. I'm just trying to help us realize that for Jesus to say something is blessed puts in our minds and in our thoughts, you know what, if this is blessed, then this must not be. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Well, then there is not blessedness in unmerciful people. Unmerciful as opposed to merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Here we see that wickedness of heart is opposed to the pureness of heart. We have verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. That is opposed to troublemakers. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that is opposed to those who compromise, seeking to avoid persecution. And even if you look at verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That stands opposed to those who are revilers and persecutors. Now let me remind us again. If we live in a sin-cursed world, and now Jesus is coming and proclaiming God's message of righteousness, God's standard of righteousness, is there going to be a difference? Absolutely. There is going to be a difference. Do we see in the New Testament, in the epistles, the letters that were written to the early church, various times where Paul says, put off these things and put on these things, right? It's because we cannot walk around with blinders on saying that everything is well and perfect in our world. That is not true. We live in a sin-cursed world, a world that is ruled by pride. A world that is ruled by just merriment. Let's just be merry. Self-assertiveness, self-righteousness, unmerciful people, a wickedness of heart, troublemakers, compromisers, revilers, and persecutors. We live in that kind of world. Yet Jesus Christ came and declared the contrasting message, the message that stands out as unique. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We live in a sin-cursed world. Why is the gospel of the kingdom necessary? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And these types of things ought not to be found in a believer's life. And the epistles reiterate that time and time again. Well, not only do we realize we live in a sin-cursed world, but we also see Jesus in this sermon explaining to people God's way to his blessedness. How can I please God? Jesus is speaking and his disciples are there, and so they would have been the most eager of listeners, and of course surrounding would have been others that were casual, curious. Which reminds me that in a crowd this size, there are those who are eager to hear the word of God, but there are also those who may be just curious. But equally, you are under the proclaiming of God's word and the influence of his spirit today. How can a person please God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this message that Jesus is proclaiming, it begins with a poorness of spirit, because that is the way that anyone, all of us, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need to be broken. People who are lowly in spirit. We do not come bearing our credentials to God. Because I dare say, what credentials do you have to bring to the holy, almighty God? What do you got? What do you have? And so Jesus, very purposely proclaiming to this Jewish crowd and to us here today, that we don't come bearing our own credentials. We come in a lowliness of spirit, understanding we come because we need God. We need God's help. We need God's love. We need God's grace. And that message of grace is what the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament proclaimed to the early church. And so we see as well here Jesus doing the same. A lowliness of spirit. And so we do not march up to heaven's gate and say, "Here I am and this is who I am." But rather we come in humility, bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, clothed in his righteousness, not our own. But to get there, dear ones, you need to be poor in spirit. That's a kingdom subject. That's how you become one. Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. In verse 4, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like very much fun. Well, mourning, of course, in Jewish culture, you would have quite loud and mourning and wailing at times of death or hardship. Sackcloth and ashes was a common thing to express their grief before God. But this stands in contrast, I believe, to the casualness, the casual approach that so many people have towards sin. God says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are grieved in their heart because of sin. You know, Daniel it's a wonderful read, and I encourage you to read the book of Daniel. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, and he is a godly man, a man who is living for God in the midst of a dark kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And we find in Daniel chapter 9 a powerful prayer of confession and repentance from this godly man for himself and for his people. What is your attitude towards sin? We as a church, as Christians, are to be grieved in our hearts because of sin. And we see it all around us, but we also, let's remember, look within, and we see it in us as well. What's your attitude towards sin? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall inherit the earth. What a tremendous, tremendous. For they shall be comforted. I'm sorry, verse 4. For they shall be comforted. You realize what that means? for you to mourn over your sin, but God says, Jesus says, the result, you're going to be comforted. Future tense, you shall be comforted. Listen, you grieve over your sin now, knowing that one day true comfort comes to you in the presence of the Lord. There is no sin in heaven. What else do we see here as we think about God's way to blessedness? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what? The meek are those. I like that word. Did you know that the Bible describes two people, two men as meek, specifically by name, Moses and Jesus? Meek. But yet meekness is to be one of the qualities of someone who walks in the Spirit. Meekness. A meekness is a gentle strength. It is the opposite of being self-assertive. And I know self-assertiveness is so often put as a positive thing. In some contexts, yes, it is. But listen, Christian, as we live in this world, we are to be people with a gentle strength. How do you approach people in your life? How do you approach situations and circumstances? Do you come storming in because you're the big shot and you've got the answers? Or do you come in with gentleness and strength, and that strength is obviously not in yourself, it's in someone greater. It's in God. This is who you have, Christian. He is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have every reason to be meek. What else do we see here? We see that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, verse 6. God's way to blessedness, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Notice that this is put in a way that you are to hunger and thirst. You are to long for and to desire righteousness. But what's the result? For they shall be filled. You don't fill yourself. You are filled by another. You hunger. And you thirst. Is your life characterized by a hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or is it a hunger and thirst after something else? After self-promotion. It's very possible that we can get caught up in that. And especially in the world that we're living in right now. It's very common, and it's encouraged for us to for people to promote themselves, and then the hunger and the thirst continues for more and more and more about me. Jesus is dealing also with people who are so focused up on their self-righteousness. Their life was they tried to make themselves appear before men as righteous. In all of their efforts, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you be a people that hunger and thirst after it, and that will characterize your life, and Jesus, God, will be the one who fills it. God will be the one who gets the credit. You be one who hungers and thirsts. I'm reminded of the publican the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee as they were praying one day. Jesus tells this story. They're praying in the temple. And of course, the Pharisee, he goes into the temple and he prays very loudly. And he prays very pompously. And he even says, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. Why does he pray loudly? Why does he pray in a demeaning way about someone else who's praying? It's because he wants other people to think he's righteous. The tax collector, when he prayed, he simply beat his breast and cried out for God's mercy. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it means you don't have it yourself. It means you're looking for it. And you need to look for it in God. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul writes. So if there is none righteous, but yet Jesus says hunger and thirst after righteousness, then what does that mean? It means you can only find it in one place, and it is in the Lord. Also we see, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A mercy is that which is not given to you, but you really do deserve it. I think we've all seen and experienced mercy in our life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How about the pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. How is your heart characterized today? Is it pure? Or is it full of wickedness? For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a troublemaker or a peacemaker today? I think we know what a peacemaker is. Somebody who seeks to help bring peace into a situation. And I want to remind you, peacemakers operate in the realm of relationships. And we know that relationships can often become difficult, strained, and volatile. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker today? Are you somebody who promotes peace or robs it? For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed, verse 10, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wow, persecution? Yeah. Blessed are the, I mean, think about the crowd listening to Jesus, and he gets to this point, and he is beginning to be considered as the promised one, the Messiah that was sent to deliver them from Rome, and here he is saying, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And how does that fit? The Jewish people had been persecuted for many, many years. Blessed are they that have been persecuted. You know what? Are you willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? And I'm not saying because you think you're all that, but because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteousness. Are you willing to take that kind of stand in your words and in your actions that it might mean that someone will revile or persecute you? Or do you cave? You compromise. You compromise because you don't want trouble. You don't want to be persecuted. No, this ought not to be. And Jesus clarifies that for his followers. Blessed are you when you men shall revile and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, these last three words of verse 11 are so key. For my sake. And those last three words of verse 11 coincide with those words in verse 10. For righteousness' sake. Make that connection. Notice in verse 10, the pronouns are they. But verse 11, it's blessed are you. And Jesus makes this very personal. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now he says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake. And what is he connecting? Himself with righteousness. Himself with righteousness. And listen, dear one. You will find righteousness nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And so blessed are those for Jesus' sake. Take the reviling. Take the persecution. Take those that say all manner of evil against them falsely. Blessed are you. And thirdly, we've seen we're faced with a world cursed of sin. Jesus then explains God's way to his blessedness. Thirdly, God presents to the people the reward of God's blessing. The reward of God's blessing are these. Verse 3 again, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Christianity is not all about these do's and don'ts. It's about God's love and grace. It's got reward. Jesus Christ speaks of reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who wants to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who wants to be comforted? You see, what Jesus is doing is he's appealing to the very hearts of people. He knows how we are. He's made us. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God on this earth, because the Bible speaks of a time when Jesus Christ is going to physically rule and reign on this earth. You want to be a part of that kingdom? Reward. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you desire to one day be filled? To no longer have to be hungering and thirsting, but to be free from this curse of sin and to live in the realm of Christ's righteousness completely. Reward. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Yes, we want mercy. We need mercy in our life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, you want to see God? You want to see him? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want to be known as the children of God? You want that to be your title? You want to be a part of the family of God? For him to look out over his realm and say, you are my child. Amen. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, reminding that even though the kingdom of heaven is not physically in our midst today, it is it's spiritually very, very real. And Jesus is reminding us in verse 10 that they which have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is where they are. That is where they belong. In verse 12, we see, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What do you think happened to all those prophets? The Bible is clear. The prophets were not accepted by God's people. They were persecuted. And Jesus here is saying they have reaped their reward. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so it's true for you. So rejoice, he says. Be exceeding glad. Are you rejoicing today? Are you exceedingly glad for your standing in life before God? Now that is a sobering question. If today you do not know God, because you stand there and you do not understand what God says about you. But if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus today, you understand that you are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. You are accepted by God the Father. You are promised eternal life. You have his Spirit with you and enabling you to live this life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That is your reality, now and forever. So you're the salt of the earth. Listen, follower of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. Not only do you bring to this earth preservation, but you also bring flavor. God has you and me on this earth for a purpose. Yes, it is to live in a way that is pleasing to God and in his blessedness. But listen, we have been called to flavor this earth with God's truth. So that it's not just us that benefit. Because listen, Jesus wants this to be proclaimed throughout all the world. When Jesus is answering the question of the disciples in Matthew 24 about when the end of the world shall come, he says this in Matthew 24:14. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And that witness unto all nations is where we fit today. And we are those witnesses unto all nations, whether it's Lesotho or Canajoharie, wherever it might be, we are called to be witnesses. And as witnesses, Jesus gives two metaphors, salt and light. Salt, you bring around, you preserve and you flavor. Can you imagine what this world would be like if God didn't leave his church here? You see it, what happens when you walk into the lunchroom at work and the conversation suddenly changes because, a Christian's in the room. Right? You've been there. Oh, I pray that's true. If it's not, then there's some other things to be dealt with. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Let me think about that. Salt in these days would have been impure. It would not have necessarily been just pure salt. Would have had impurities, and eventually what looked to be salt often would have, the salt would have evaporated away, and just these minerals left that didn't have any saltiness at all. And what would have happened is if the salt lost its saltiness, it would have been taken out and thrown in the street and used as gravel. And so God wants his people to understand and to realize you have a purpose. Be busy about flavoring and preserving God's truth on this earth now. You are the light of the world, he says. Now we know light. We like light. At least we ought. The light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We know what that's like. You can look and you can see a city set on a hill. I liken it to the racetrack over here. When they run races, I can see the lights. I know very well what's happening over there. It's very clear because light stands out in the darkness. And the Lord Jesus proclaimed himself, "I am the light of the world." And so just as the sun is reflected off the moon, so Jesus Christ shines his light in a Christian's life and we reflect it into the world. You are the light of the world. I want to remind you of what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote to the church and he said, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light unto all that are in the house." You understand that, right? You go get your flashlight so you can see in the dark, not so you can cover its beam, but so that you can shine its beam so that you can see. Now is not the time, Christian, for self-preservation. You see, you and I are saved to do more than sit and soak in the laurels of our salvation. We have a purpose, and it is not self-preservation nor self-promotion. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice who gets the glory. God the Father. Notice who does the work. You and me. Are you busy about the work of God? Is your work such that brings glory to the Father? Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not you, therefore, be you not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now, listen, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So, what about you in your life? Are you a kingdom subject of the Lord? Remind you, it's by grace you are saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by God's grace. And God's tremendous grace is proclaimed to your heart today, as it was displayed in his love on the cross. And now, as God shares his word with you today, he's drawing and he desires to bring you unto himself. A poorness of spirit, a humility, a release of all the things that you are standing upon in your own life for acceptance, and saying, "These are not what I need. I need Christ and his righteousness." And once you've Christ and his righteousness, God begins to work in you and to use you and to use you to do good works. Why? So that the glory is brought to his Father, and others will come to know him too. I don't know where you fit today. I don't know what's going on in each one of your lives. But this is the passage that God has led us through today. And I stand here excited to know that God is going to take it and use it. And you can forget the words that I have spoken, but you have the scriptures before you. And my prayer is that they would reap much fruit in your life as you apply them, as you listen to his Spirit. Lord Jesus, the call is clear. Awake. Walk as children of light. Oh, thank you for telling us what your expectation is. Thank you for making it possible through your Son, Jesus. Because without you, we can do nothing. Have your way in hearts. My prayer is today. In Jesus' name, amen.